So what do you do when you fail? You've ever had times in your life when you failed? And you say, well, what do I do from here? Many years ago, I was in one of those times in my life and everything I touched just seemed to fail. And she bought me a book by John Maxwell that had a really great title. The book is fine, but the title is really great. The title of the book is Failing Forward. And you know, we all fail, and you can let failure drag you downward, you can let failure drag you backward, or you can let failure move you forward. You can fail forward. And I want you to know today that failure does not have to be final, whether you're a person who has received Christ and in your journey with Him, you found yourself, your heart grown cold, you found yourself losing in that spiritual battle at times, that there's hope for you because failure is not final. You're an individual that has yet to make Jesus Christ, receive Him personally to save you, and you are going through some times in your life that have really gotten your attention. In fact, you're here today very tuned in because God has really gotten your attention. This time of failure and defeat in your life can be a time that is not final, but through it, God could do something powerful and wonderful to bring you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what we've learned together, Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16, the just man falls seven times and riseth up again. So today, God wants you to know that failure is not final. Though you may fall, God gives grace to rise up again. We're in a study in the book of Joshua entitled Claiming God's Victory. Now, the book of Joshua is a book of victory. Remember, God brought Israel from all the years of wandering in the wilderness. God brought Israel from that place of defeat into this new land that He had promised to give them. And this was a land of victory. It was a time of victory in the lives of God's people, Israel, but there was only one time in all of that generation that they experienced military defeat. So I'm going to invite you to go with me in your Bible again to Joshua chapter 7. And we'll learn about that defeat. Joshua chapter 7. What a highlight and a high point for Israel. They had just defeated in a miraculous way, a way that militarily didn't make sense. The great city of Jericho. What a wonderful victory. Their first battle in the new land, and they won with God's powerful work on their behalf. It was such a wonderful time. But what they didn't know was, in all of their celebration, there was something that had happened in the background that God knew about. We read about it, chapter 7, verse 1 of the book of Joshua, when God says, the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Did you know that a vital part of living a life of claiming God's victory is learning to handle defeat and failure? So at this time in Israel's history, God helped them to learn early on in their journey into this new land that had been given to them. He helped them to learn how to deal with failure. Now, last week we read the entire chapter, and I won't read the entire chapter today, but I will retell the story and do some reading with it. So remember, Jericho is a great city. Ai, smaller city. So Joshua sends 3,000 soldiers to Ai. It doesn't need the whole army, and they go to Ai, and look what happens. Look in your Bible, verse 4. So they went up there, or thither, of the people, about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. A terrible defeat. And oh, Joshua falls on his face before God and he says, "Oh God, what's wrong? What happened? Lord, did you let us down? What is going on?" And Joshua says, God says to Joshua, no, listen. We read what God tells Joshua, chapter 7, verse 10. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I command them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing." So the next day, God says, "Now here's what we're going to do, Joshua. I'm going to have you have all the leaders of the 12 tribes stand before you and before me." And every on that next day, 12 leaders stand before Joshua. And of all these leaders, God chooses out one and tells Joshua, "Okay, the offender is in the tribe of Judah." And then the heads of the families of the tribe of Judah stand before Joshua and before the Lord. And the Lord points out that this is the family that comes from Zerah, the Zerahites. And then all the heads of the families of Zerahites stand before the Lord, before Joshua. And then he chooses out another family. And then all the heads of those families stand before the Lord, before Joshua. And it finally comes down to one man. His name is Achan. And Achan singled out. And when he's confronted with it, he acknowledges his sin. And Achan, as we read last week, Achan and all of his family and all of their things are destroyed. And their destruction brought such failure, not only on Achan, but on all the people of Israel. Now, from this event, the last time we were together, we learned about the principles of spiritual failure. And we learned that sin has its great stain and a great penalty. There's always a penalty to sin. And we experience together the depth of the stain of sin and the consequences of sin. And then we ask the question, well, how does somebody get to that point? And we learned together about the process of spiritual failure. And it began with temptation. And then from the temptation point, there's the desire point. You covet that which is not yours. And then there's yielding to the temptation. And then there's the cover up of sin. And here's what we learned. We learned that at all of those points, that's absolutely in your control. That is your choice. But the next point is the point where you do not have any control. And it's the consequence point. You choose your sin, but God chooses the consequences. Now, here's the question I ask today. The question today is, how do I get out of spiritual failure? Or maybe I'll put it this way. How do I fail forward? And when you get this answer, then there's great power to claim God's victory. So let's pray and ask God to help us. Lord God, I think all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, and when we're honest with ourselves, we know what it is to fail. And we come to you because I believe this, that there are people in our congregation who do not want to live in failure, but they want to live in your power and your victory. And as you've shown us about failure and defeat, you've shown us as well about victory. So God, I ask that you would, in a powerful way, by the Holy Spirit, speak to individual men and women and young people today. So we yield to you, Holy Spirit of God, as your voice speaks to us from your word. And as a preacher, I pray, God, for your help. I can't, there has to be something supernatural for people's lives to be changed. And I can't generate it, only the Holy Spirit and His power. So I ask and yield to Him for His enabling power to receive from you as well as to preach. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we all know what it is to fail. So how can God move me forward from failure to claiming God's victory? So we've learned about the principles of spiritual failure and the process of spiritual failure. Let's fail forward by learning about the potholes to spiritual failure. A number of years ago, our family was driving through the city of Chicago. And I tell you what, I was absolutely amazed about the size and amount of potholes in the city of Chicago when we drove through. Now, here's what to me was even more incredible. All the way along, we had to pay tolls. And I thought to myself, we are paying to drive on roads this bad. It was amazing. Well, you have to watch when you're driving. Watch out for potholes. It can mess up your car. Your car can be damaged. It could cause an accident. You have to look out for potholes. Well, in your life, when you go through failure, that failure can become a pothole that will damage your life, will throw you out of alignment, it'll keep you from going forward in your life. And in this portion of Scripture, God tells us about two potholes you have to look out for when you fail. The first pothole you have to look out for when you fail is the pothole of doubt. So you've turned in your Bible to Joshua chapter 7. Read with me, follow along as I read in verse 6. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until eventide. He and the elders of Israel put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content to dwell on the other side of Jordan." What doubt? Lord, you brought us this far, and when we came to failure, now I begin to doubt you. Joshua doubts the goodness of God. Oh, how good God would had been to take them from slavery, all those years of wandering now into the land that God had promised. The righteousness of God, that God would not do them right, but God did indeed do them right. The power of God. Think of the crossing of the Jordan River and the defeat of Jericho. And think of the faithfulness of God through it all and the providence of God and the justice of God. All of this carried out. And yet, when Joshua came to the very first failure, doubt began to twist his thinking. Lord, why did you do this? The first person Joshua blamed whenever he faced failure for the very first time was the Lord. He blamed God. God, how could you do this to us? Was this God's failure? No, he didn't know it, but it wasn't God's failure. Was it Joshua's failure as a leader? No, it wasn't Joshua's failure. Was it the mass of the people? No, it wasn't the failure of the mass of the people. It was indeed the failure of one man, Achan. But in doubt, Lord, why did you bring it? I wish we wouldn't have ever crossed Jordan. We could have just stayed on the other side. It would have been better. When failure comes, the doubts come to the surface. Do you see how doubt caused Joshua's thinking to be wrong? How many of you know what it is when you go to times of failure and you succumb to doubt, that your thinking gets twisted? You don't think clearly and accurately, biblically. So how do you fix the pothole of faith? Really, that's the wrong way to ask it. How does God fix the pothole of doubt? When you're at a time when you doubt God, how does God fix the pothole of doubt? I'm going to have you... You can turn in your Bible if you want. Keep your place in Joshua 7. We'll come back. But I will turn in my Bible to the book of 1 John. In 1 John chapter 5, God gives us some insight as followers of the Lord about how He takes our doubt and overcomes our doubts. 1 John chapter 5, I'll read verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Faith in the promises of God. "But Lord, I've been defeated. Lord, my thinking isn't clear. Lord, I don't see the whole picture. And so it's easy for me to throw my doubts at you. But wait a minute." When those doubts come, you have to trust the promises of God. This is the faith, victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And it all began this way for Joshua. When Joshua began the journey as the new leader in a new generation into this new land, everything was new. And in Joshua chapter 1, do you remember what God told Joshua? "Joshua, now Joshua, no matter where you go, I'm going to be with you. Don't be afraid. Don't turn from the left or the right. You just stay right with me." And he promised his prosperity and his success. This book of the law, verse 8, "shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate there and day and night. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have a good success." "Now, Joshua, as long as you are with me, you will always know victory." And now, for the very first time, he faces failure. And the first battle he had to fight in his own mind was the battle of doubt. Have you found yourself fighting the battle of doubt? What do you do when you're overcome with doubt? Well, you come to the truth of the Scriptures and you say, "God, I'm going to take your word to be true, and I'm going to claim the promises of your word." And in claiming the promises of your word, I have faith that you will then bring me through and overcome when my mind goes through all kinds of doubts that tend to drag me backward and downward. Maybe you know what it is to live with that. Well, there's a second pothole you have to look out for whenever you're you go through a time of spiritual failure. We read about this second pothole in verse 8 and verse 9 of the book of Joshua. So look at chapter 7 again, verse 8 and verse 9 of Joshua. The Bible tells us this: "Oh Lord," Joshua says, "what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ around us and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" Do you know what that second pothole is? The second pothole is fear. "Oh, Lord, what are we going to do? There's no way we're going to be able to live through this. Lord, what about your name is going to be cut off from all the earth because of that one defeat." Well, that's where his fear led him to believe. Fear leads you to believe things that are not rational or true. Think of what God had done for Israel. 40 years of wandering around. In 40 years, and kids, this is something exciting. In 40 years, if you can believe it, kids, these children never knew what it was to have to go to the shoe store and buy brand new shoes because their shoes wore out. God made sure that their shoes and their clothing for 40 years lasted. Wow. I don't know if I think I get tired of wearing the same thing after a while, but you know, hey. Didn't have to worry about it. God took care of it. Gave them a great leader. Protected them from enemies for all those years. 6 days of the week. Every morning there's manna. He provides food for them. In a wilderness place, God made sure they had water. When there's no human way to explain it, God provided for them in all those years. And now in this generation, oh, think what God had done. He provided another great and godly leader, Joshua. He gave a powerful demonstration of himself when he brought them through the Red Sea at floods, the River Jordan at flood stage. He showed them his power in this incredible defeat at Jericho. They renewed their worship. But after one defeat, Joshua said, "Oh my goodness. There's no more hope. It's all going to be over. God's going to abandon us." No, not at all. When you allow fear to overtake you, you will not think rationally or biblically. And you will come to conclusions that take God out of the picture and bring you to places that God never intends you to go in your thinking. Maybe you found yourself, when you think about the last time you went through a time that was just a real defeat, and think about what you were thinking about. You were so afraid. What's this going to mean as I try to go forward? Is there any hope? So how does God overcome the pothole of fear? Well, I'm going to turn in my Bible again to the book of 1 John. And in 1 John, this time I'll turn to chapter 4. Let me begin reading in verse 16 of 1 John. And we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in God, in love, dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect. Remember, every time you read the word perfect in the Bible, think all that God wants us to become. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And when your mind is overcome with fear, you go back to the love of God for me. I don't deserve it, but God chose to love me. And in my failure, God has not ceased to love me. In my failure, he still loves me. And even in my failure, Lord, help me to respond to your love. And now responding in a way that shows your love and shows my love for you. And as you live in this vital love relationship, basking in the fact of God's love and responding by faith to God's love, then God overcomes fear. You may be gripped by fear. If you don't get a hold of biblical truth and allow it to control your thinking, these potholes can become pitfalls. And I'll tell you, there are some people that these do not just become pitfalls. These become prisons. People who live in prisons of fear and prisons of doubt. And in that prison, they find themselves without hope because of their failure. And today is the time that God wants to break you out of the prison of fear and the prison of doubt. So you claim by faith the promises of God that they're true. Whether I feel them or not, I claim by faith the promises of God. Whether I see the immediate relief or not, and I claim by faith the love of God for me. And God has, in his powerful way, a way of bringing you out of those potholes. So God is fixing the potholes. And you're so grateful. Oh, Lord, thank you. You're giving me some help. I've got some work to do this week. I've got to get my thinking right. But, okay, I see that you can help me fix these potholes. So, Lord, where do I go from here? And when you think about where to go from here, God, in this passage of Scripture, through this account, tells us about the plan for dealing with spiritual failure. What is God's plan to help me move forward when you experience failure, when I experience failure? How did God empower his people when they failed to move forward then? Because God, who empowered his people in failure to move forward then, is the God that helps his people in failure today to move forward now. And this passage of Scripture really tells us six steps to get you into or out of failure and back into a life of victory and power. Here we go. Write these down. Number one, cry to God. So the first thing Joshua does in verse 6 is he falls on his face before God. So you'll notice what the Bible says, chapter 7, verse 6. And Joshua rent his clothes. He fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. It's a sign of seeking God. But it wasn't just him. You'll notice the leaders, the elders, joined Joshua in this. And he and the elders of Israel. And a sign of unity that they all came to the Lord. Lord, we need your help. What's going on? And then the sign of mourning. And they have dust on their head. And they would throw up the dust and it would come down on their heads. A sign of people that are broken before God and they're seeking His face. Now, for you, it probably doesn't mean you need to take your shirt and tear your shirt. And you may need to get on your face before God. It may need other people to join you. And you probably don't have to worry about throwing dust in the air and getting dust in your hair. But what does it mean for you to seek the Lord? Broken. Oh, God, help us. Oh, God, help me. The fear, the doubt, the failure. Oh, God, help me. And the Apostle Paul was preaching one time, Acts chapter 17. He tells us something about who our God is. He said, you know, God sets the time when you live and the bounds of your habitation. Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 27. He tells us this. Lest haply you should seek the Lord, for he is not far from any of us. That tells you something about who God is. When you are at your low point in failure, God hasn't just left you out there all by yourself. God is still seeking you. The prophet Jeremiah wrote the words of God, Jeremiah 12 and 13, beautiful portion of scripture. You shall seek me and find me if you'll search for me with all your heart, the Lord says. And I want to tell you that God is a God that is seeking you. And even at the lowest point, he hasn't given up on you. He's seeking you and he's drawing you to himself. You see, failure has become a point to seek the Lord. And if you find yourself in a time of failure, this is the time to evaluate yourself and say, God, would you speak to me? God, would you help me? It may be that in your failure, you have come to this realization that I am, without Christ, eternally lost. He has reached out, and when Jesus came, his love was extended, his power over the grave after his crucifixion. And oh, how I need him. And it took this time of failure to finally bring you to the point that you said, God, all right, God, finally. My friend, if you are a follower of Jesus, how far have you had to wander and you've gone all this way and he's drawing you back in love? This is the day to seek the Lord. So you cry to God. And then you have to confront the sin. That's the second step. Confront the sin. Sometimes we can look reality in the face and deny it. So in verse 10 and verse 11, God gives instructions for how to deal with this. And the Lord said to Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. And now Joshua says, oh, Lord, I didn't know. Here, I didn't know what was going on. I blamed you. But I realized the problem is not you. I thought maybe it was you and then maybe it was me. But the Lord said, no. The problem is that there's an individual in your camp that took that which was mine and sinned against me and against all of the people. And their disobedience has brought everybody under my curse. So the reality was that their defeat was not tactical. It was spiritual. It takes courage, humility, when the Holy Spirit of God deals with you about sin. You can rename it. You can justify it. You can excuse it. But you cannot outrun the consequences of sin. And so when God reveals the sin, confront it and deal with it. And then here's the third step. Connect the consequences. Be not deceived, Galatians 6, 7. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The law of sowing and reaping. Soaping. That's a new law. I invented that one. Now, the law of sowing and reaping is always in effect. And God tells Joshua, verse 12, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed from among you. So for Israel, they would have defeat until they dealt with it. For Achan, oh, the price that he paid. Oh, the price that he paid. For those 36 families that lost their loved one in battle. Oh, the price that they all paid. Their lives forever changed. And all of the consequences stem or come from the fact that Achan chose his own way rather than God's way. And in your life, when you come to the place that you are willing to be honest enough with God and you look at your sin the way God sees it and you look at the consequences and you begin to connect those consequences to the events of your life and you realize the price that you are paying, and you're at a point of failure because you experienced in part the consequences of your own sin. There's a therapist who shares her testimony. It's recorded in a book written by Nancy Lee DeMoss called The Lies Women Believe. There's a therapist who says that as a professional therapist for 22 years, she realized that she was giving bad counsel. She had come to Christ. She was growing in Christ. God was revealing the truth of Himself through His Word to her. And after 22 years as a professional therapist, her testimony was that she repented before God that she had not been telling people, "You are solely responsible for your own behavior, no matter what anyone else does." And maybe that is the most powerful step to take in your life. To start saying, "God, I am completely responsible before you for my choices." And when you're honest enough with God to do that, then you're ready to take the next step to confess sin as sin. So Joshua says to Achan when he's finally identified, "Tell me what you've done." And look what Achan says in verse 19. Joshua says, "Tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." In verse 20, and Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And thus have I done." And he tells him all about it. "I saw among the spoils the goodly Babylonish garment, a brand new suit." Oh, I wanted a brand new suit bad. "And I, 200 shekels of silver." It's about 6 pounds of silver. "And a wedge of gold of 50 shekels, about a pound and a quarter of gold. And I coveted them, I took them. They're hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." Until you come to the point that you say to God, "I've sinned. I've sinned. You won't be able to move forward. You'll live in defeat. But when you say to God, God, I am responsible. I have sinned. Then you can take the next step and claim God's cleansing. Well, how do you deal with sin? Well, for Israel on this day, do you see how Israel dealt with it? God gave them instructions. Verse 25, why hast thou troubled us, and the Lord shall trouble thee this day? And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. You think about it, Achan and his wife and all his children and all of his livestock, everything he had, he worked for his whole life, was all gone. And then his stuff was all burned in the stones path. Oh. That's how sin was. How many of you are glad whenever you fail that it doesn't mean that you're going to be stoned and burned? You know what I mean? You're glad for that? Whew, that'd be a rough way. Well, how do you think we'd all be in trouble if that was the case? We'd all be in trouble. So how do we deal with it today? Well, there's hope for you. My friend, if you don't know the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is hope for you because Jesus came for you. But God commended his love toward us. We're told in the book of Romans that God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved by saved from wrath through him. You see, that's why Jesus came. He came so that he would take your wrath and overcome it with his powerful resurrection so that you could have your sins taken away, his righteousness placed upon your account, forgiven forever. Wow. And if you've not come to Christ, what's holding you back? What's holding you back? Today's your day. You can know the forgiveness of sins. Now, if you are a person who's already put your trust in Christ as your personal Savior, you can never lose that eternal salvation. Your name is written in that Lamb's Book of Life. But you're so far and you've lost the power and the joy of walking with God and knowing His fellowship. What do you do when you say, oh, that's where I am? Well, the Bible tells us this, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, we agree with God. Yeah, God, you're right. I'm wrong. The Bible tells us this, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to what, if you know that scripture too, forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can be restored to fellowship with Him. Now you're ready for the next step. Because you don't need to live in defeat all the time. No, God did not save you. If you've been saved, He did not save you to have you live in defeat. God saves you to bring victory to your life. And so in the book of Joshua, after the sin is dealt with and the people of Israel do what God tells them to do in dealing with the sin, we are told this in chapter 8, verse 1. The Lord said to Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war and get thee with thee and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and the people and his city and his land. Here's the last step. Reclaim the victory. The just man falls 7 times and rises up again. And people that live in victory are not people that don't fall. Oh, no. There are people who, when they fall, rise up again and in God's power and grace fight another day. You watch Him in His grace give you grace for the new battle ahead. Reclaim the victory that God has. I don't know if you know the name Dave Anderson. There are probably a lot of Dave Andersons, pretty common name. But the one that I think of is Famous Dave Anderson. Famous Dave Anderson was a guy that everything he touched for a period of his life just turned to failure. He went to college. He failed out of college. He went to a different college, failed out of a different college. He tried all kinds of jobs and all kinds of businesses, and everything he did failed. He finally landed a job selling paper products, and he seemed to do pretty well, at least getting by selling paper products. Well, all the way along, his interest and hobby was a barbecue. How many of you are interested in barbecue? Okay, you're interested in barbecue? Good, I'm glad. And so he would, along the way, he would try different kinds of barbecue. He would try his own recipes at barbecue. And eventually he said, you know, I think I'm going to try a restaurant. And he opens up a restaurant, a barbecue restaurant. And it was called the Rainforest Cafe, and it did really well. The first time that he had tried a business venture that actually went well. And it did super. And so he wanted to expand his business, but he changed the name from the Rainforest Cafe, and he changed the name to Famous Dave's Barbecue. How many of you have heard of Famous Dave's Barbecue? We used to have one in Chattanooga. It didn't do so well. I was sad about that. I liked Famous Dave's a lot. Now I have barbecue on my mind, and I don't know if I can get past it, but nonetheless, Famous Dave became eventually successful, but it was after so many failures. And what you'll find in your life and your journey with Christ, what you'll find is that there will be many failures. But the people that know spiritual victory get back up and fight the next battle and learn and grow from their failure. And they have another battle, and they fight and they fight and they learn and they grow. And sometimes we fail, but we always get back up. And God brings victory. Now in verse 25, listen to what God in His Word tells us about this event. Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us?" He says to Achan, "The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones. And then verse 26, they raised up over him a great heap of stones. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor. Now, the word Achor is the Hebrew word for trouble. And he says to Achan, "Why have you Achored us? You've brought us nothing but Achor, nothing but trouble." Because of all the trouble that Achan brought, they named that place the Valley of Achor, the Valley of Trouble. And for all the generations, when Jewish people spoke of that place, when they walked by that place, they identified this as the Valley of Achor, the Valley of Trouble. There are two other times in the Bible that the Valley of Achor is described. But it isn't in ancient history. In fact, we're told about it in ancient history, but it's an event that is yet to happen. It's future history. Two prophets identify the Valley of Achor. One is Isaiah. In Isaiah 65:10, he tells about a time when Jesus will rule on the earth for that 1,000-year period. The world will have gone through great devastation in the tribulation period, and then Jesus comes and rules on the earth, and there's wonderful rejuvenation of the earth. And we're told about this Valley of Achor, that it will be like a fold for sheep, and they will find rest. The very same time is identified by another prophet, the prophet Hosea, Hosea, in his prophecy, chapter 2 and verse 15, describes the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble. But he tells us this: when Jesus comes and Jesus rules and reigns on the earth, and the earth knows rejuvenation, and the nations rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, he tells us this, that this place, Achor, will be, and here's what the Bible calls it, a door of hope. And this is just like God. God takes trouble, and in His time, in His way, He takes trouble, and from it, He brings a door of hope. And you feel maybe like, oh, my failure, I'm so far gone. No. Failure is not final, because our God takes failure. And even today, He's lifting your spirit with His truth so that you can find His door of hope. Would you stand with me, please?